Tonight, would you please take your Bible and go into the book of Ephesians? We are in that on Sunday evening. I want to preach out of three verses tonight, chapter 6, verses 10, 11, and 12. I want to talk to you about becoming stronger in the Lord. I would hope that that would be the desire of every child of God, that we want to grow stronger. I want to grow stronger. I need to grow stronger. I believe in every life there are weaknesses. You and I may not know what our weaknesses are. I hope the Lord in His mercy will show us daily what we need to be strengthened in. I've often said God is merciful not to show us everything about us at one time that needs strengthening. I think if the Lord showed me everything about me that needs strengthening, it could at one time it could defeat me. Folks, there's a lot of growing in grace to do. And we're not ready for that step on over there until we make this step right here. So God is merciful to show us day by day if we seek to walk in His will. This is the next thing on God's agenda for you and me in terms of growing up. When the Lord saves us, we are not made instantly mature. There are lots of immaturities about us. You look back after you've walked with the Lord a number of years, and you look back at years ago when you were earlier a Christian, and you think, "My soul, that's just about like me thinking about that was somebody else." Well, if you have grown from that, that really was somebody else. That was part of the old you when you were much more immature than you are now, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And we want to grow all God will let us grow, and we want to learn all God will let us learn, knowing that anytime you seek God, you are not wasting your time. Headline, let me say it again. Anytime you seek God, you are not wasting your time. There will be benefits. He wants to do in us a lot more than we want Him to do in us. Trust me, He's interested in you tonight. With that said, before I read the text, let me just make this statement to us as I think of that title, Becoming Stronger in the Lord. My opening statement might be the most important thing if you've never let this settle in on your soul, might be the most important thing that I will say all evening. Let me say it to you. Real, sincere Christian living involves conflict. Now, you may not want to have heard that, but if you don't get that, you're never going to do anything but be defeated and grumble and walk with the poochy lips and think God is against you. I'm going to say it one more time. Real, sincere Christian living involves conflict. And so tonight, I want to take the scripture and read it and just kind of let's examine what is in the text. Start with me in Ephesians 6:10. If you're there and ready, would you say amen? Finally. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean he's about to close the letter? No. It means that in light of what I have said to you previously, and sometime in your devotion, go back and read that. Now, in light of what I've said, verse 10, my brethren, I believe the Holy Spirit stuck that there to remind us this is not written to lost people. This is written to save people. Now, in light of what I've said, Christian brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong. That is a command. That is calling for action. And the understood subject there is the one he's speaking to. As I read it, I'm the subject. Wayne, you be strong. As you read it, it's calling your name. You strengthen yourself in the Lord. And the Lord, word Lord means the one who is the supreme authority. Now, this morning, many of us in this room confess Jesus Christ as our Lord. That means he is the supreme authority. And when we say he's my Lord, we want it clearly understood that he is the supreme authority in my life. That's what it means to say that. So, Holy Spirit through Paul said, you strengthen yourself in the person of the Lord Himself, who is your supreme authority, and do it in the power, not of what you muster up, but do it in the power, being vigor and strength, of His might. What does that mean? Of His forcefulness, of His ability. You don't have the ability, but He has the ability. Now I want you to strengthen yourself according to His ability by getting with Him and permit Him to do what He wants to do in your life. And He's about to tell us one of the reasons that doesn't happen is because we don't deal with conflict very well. So He said, you've got this to do if you're going to become strong in the Lord. And so if we're ever going to become stronger in the Lord than we are now, He's making some statements to us. Number one, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the first thing I want to mention to you is if we're going to become strong in the Lord, commit yourself to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that's more significant than you may just see on the surface. To stand against means to continue toward the onslaught of the enemy. I said to the Lord as I was reading it, Lord, help me. Help me relate that in a way that the minds of the people can understand. And I tell you what God brought to my mind. He brought to my mind, of all things, a football game. For some in the room who may not follow football, which might be ladies and or children, the team that's got the ball that's wanting to score is called the offense. The team that doesn't have the ball that don't want them to score is called the defense. God gave us eternal life, and we want to be strong and move on with God so that Christ in us will win many exploits, defeat much darkness in and around us. The enemy, that means we're the offense. We're wanting to score. The offense, the enemy, don't want you to score, and he will attack. Have you people seen the offensive side hike the ball and they want to run, but the defensive side does everything in the world to block a receiver or to tackle the guy that's got the ball or try to get the quarterback before he can get the ball out of his hands? If we treated football like, I want to be careful using the word most. I confess to you that may not be the best word to use when I say most. If we treated football like many a Christian I've known treated the Christian experience, they act like we've got the ball and we want to score points, but the first time the defense attacks, oh no, and turn around and run the other way. We don't like conflict. We get poochy lips when the enemy comes against us. And the reason I mention that is that when the text says stand against the wiles of the devil, it means continue toward the onslaught of the enemy. Quit sticking your tail between your legs and complaining about it. What did you think this is? It's a conflict. The devil doesn't like God and he doesn't like God's children. And he wants to stop you from any forward progress. So rather than tuck tail and run and say, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You must understand who your commander-in-chief is. You must understand wherein your power lies. Your power does not lie in here innate. You only have power in here because of the one that lives in here. You can't defeat anything. You are helpless. You are hopeless. He said, I'm sending you like sheep out in the midst of wolves. But he in you because greater is the one that's in us than he that's in the world. If you'll be willing for the wolves to come around and make those terrible noises and growls and show their teeth and show you all the fearful stuff, if you will, having done all he's going to say at one point, stand. We're later going to read, stand therefore, having your feet shod, putting on the... We'll talk about that in a whole nother session. And it's just amazing to me that people don't want to continue toward the onslaught that comes toward us. We want to just tuck tail and run. Well, he hurt my feelings. She hurt my feelings. This one doesn't appreciate me. I gave them so-and-so, and they didn't reciprocate. Folks, we're not into this so that somebody can reciprocate. The last time I checked, Jesus gave it all. And on that day, the crowd that 7 days earlier was waving palm branches forsook him like rats off a sinking ship. And if we follow him, we can have those same times. But even in that which we don't like, we remember, wait a minute, I didn't get here by myself. I'm not the only one that's been here. I'm not on my own. He will never leave me nor forsake me. If we have a weak desire to stay faithful in the battle, standing against the devil, I don't know how anything with a weak desire can do anything other than fail. How do you strengthen your godly desires? And how do you weaken your carnal desires? Listen to me. And the most carnal desire you and I can have is this thought. Are y'all listening to me? Most carnal desire you can have is, Lord, would you make this easy? Lord, I hate to have to go do that. I mean, some of us had rather have a root canal without any painkiller as to have to go through any form of difficulty. And I hate to report this to you, but this book says that part of what we've been called to is suffering. And I can't have all of life like I want it. I'm not trying to have my best life now. I'm trying to be faithful to the one who has called me, knowing that he is the author and finisher of my faith, and faithful is the one who called us, who also will perform it, so that if I can finish my course well, my best life is going to be when I've been called into his presence. I'm not working right now for a reward of immediacy. You know, when we went through our men's fraternity courses, we talked about what a authentic man is. He rejects the natural passivity that's in his heart because of the fall. He accepts his responsibility. He leads courageously, and he doesn't seek an immediate reward. He seeks the greater reward, because if he'll be faithful on the first three, there will come a day there'll be a reward. Folks, we want every day to be payday. Lord, I've been faithful. I wish sometimes God would talk out loud and say back to us, I was too, and I went all the way to the cross. How far have you been? So we've got to put on the complete armor of God. I can't wait to get to that, and let's talk about what that means and how you do that. We've got to learn, notice what he said in that 11th verse, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've got to learn that the enemy uses wiles. What is wiles? Crafty methods, evil stratagems. Have you noticed how when the devil's at work, it becomes the quote-unquote perfect storm? Have you thought about the times that you and I get in a catch-22? I can do this, I can do this, and I'm not interested in either one. But doing nothing is not my option. That's why we have to pray in those times. He attacks our mind. Is that a good place for an amen? He attacks our emotions. He attacks our activities through any means possible to throw us off balance. I tell you, I'm just not having a good day today. Why? Because we're facing something we did not want to face, that would not have been our choice, but we're there, and it doesn't hurt that we say, you know, Today, I'm going through some things. Wish you'd pray for me today. You don't necessarily have to tell what that is. You see, folks, you become a red piece of meat. And you, because you're seeking to be faithful, you become the object of the enemy's attack. And the day God called you into his service, the day he saved you, you were called that day in saving grace to a life of forgiveness, eternal salvation, removed of all penalty of your sin, and to a life that's going to involve some conflict. Now, I've already mentioned it, but I'm going to say it one more time. Accept, please, that your enemy, who the text says is the devil, hates God, and he hates anything God loves. And guess what God loves? God loves his people. So the devil hates God and his people. The word devil means that he is a slanderer. He speaks half-truths and he speaks untruths to expose anyone that he can that belongs to God. He wants to expose you to shame and blame in a way that hopefully will damage your reputation. Now, I got some good news, and I need to give a warning. The good news is reputation is what people say you are, character is what you really are, and character is always more important than reputation, but don't let anybody convince you that reputation is not important. It really is, and you need to protect yours. Remember that the enemy will never hurt your reputation in all of his efforts as bad as you can hurt it if you give ground to him. And people live a long time generally and learn along the way that just because something is said does not necessarily mean that that's true. And so he is an accuser. And you and I can't be defeated when difficulty arises. Some trouble comes because it's very intentional. Yeah, the enemy meant to do that. Some comes because that was very unintentional, and somebody that did not mean to be used by the enemy did something well-meaning, maybe with too much passion and not enough wisdom. We call that more light than we do knowledge. And unintentionally, they became an influence in your life that's not good. And some issues come about because it's just out of flat ignorance. I did not know that was going to turn into that. I had no idea. But you got to accept that on any way he can, the enemy always hates God. Don't want anything good said or done toward God. And he'll hate anybody that loves God, and that's why he hates you. So the first thing about becoming stronger is we're going to commit ourselves not to be on the football team that's got the ball, and because defense comes against us, we're going to turn and go the other way with the ball. You can't play the game of football that way, and you cannot live the Christian life that way. You say, yeah, but them football players, they've got pads, and they've got helmets, and they've got cleats. Yeah, and God gives us some things as weapons available to us as well. And so I'm telling you, if you are called to conflict, he knows how to suit you up for the battle. Number two. In verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Second thing I want you to note is that if we're going to be strong in the Lord, every believer wrestles. Now, the word wrestle there means to struggle and face his conflict. Every believer. Every believer, bar none. Now, we have watched way too much Christian television and listened to people who probably, if they live the Christian life, they live a very compromising Christian life, and they've started to believe and try to get you to believe, well, I tell you, if you'll just live for God, man, you know, your problems won't be great. Folks, your problems may be greater as a saved person than it ever been as a lost person. See, you're headed to hell. You're on the team of the devil. He could bless you in ways when you was his child. Now, he's finally going to throw you in the, you're going to be put in the bottomless pit, the place reserved for the devil and his angels. So he wants to deceive you and have no eternity out there for you that's anything of a blessing, but will be nothing but condemnation and damnation and cursing. But I want to tell you, every believer struggles. Somebody said to me this morning, Pastor, after the service, I'm trying. And said that with some sense of, you could tell, bewilderment, emotion. And I just reached up and hugged her and I said, isn't that what we're all trying to do? Aren't we all trying? I noticed some of you picked up on the statement this morning, which was fine. The reason I said I might should have said, I'm trying to make Jesus my Lord. See, folks, if I took a snapshot of your life, and if I could take a snapshot of your heart when you are discouraged and you're sometimes wanting to be a complainer, it doesn't much look like Jesus is Lord. If he is, I'm not trusting in him. But that is the life that we are called to. And I just shared with that person. I said, well, let me tell you something. Suppose I'm your relative. There'll be days that you can do your best, and because I'm your relative, it ain't going to be good enough. But if you are giving your best to God, he might not be pleased with what you did with that, but if you'll stay faithful to him, he will show that to you, and the next time you go through with that, you won't make that same mistake again. Folks, we're in a struggle to do right. We get in a mess because we don't do right. We get in a mess because we don't think right. And we know we don't think right because we don't talk right. We just talk negative. We give negative confessions. I tell you, when it rains, it pours. I believe if so-and-so happens one more time, my head is going to explode. I think I'm going to die. And the devil looks over at one of his demons who's secretary and said, write that down. And the demons of hell write that down. And said, he just told us where he's got his goat tied, and we're going to get his goat. Papa Sam always said, if you don't want the devil to get your goat, quit telling him where you got it tied. You say, well, Pastor, what are we supposed to do? Well, I feel like a failure as I face this, but you know what? I'm going to pause and call on the Lord, and if I have to walk through this, then God's got a purpose, and that means when I come through it, I may come out scathed, but I'll come out a better person. Because, folks, sometimes the things that's helped make us what we are the most difficult times we walk through in our lives. And the one thing we would all try to escape if it was left up to us is difficulty. You know, isn't it funny? We want to get out of the thing that God might use to make us what we are. You reckon, folks, it made any difference in the life of the prodigal son? There's actually two prodigals in that story, but the one we often highlight, when he, the Bible says, came to himself, and when he looked around, here's a Jewish boy in a hog pen, eating the husk that was fed to hogs. Folks, that's lower than low. If we could have got to him and took him off the road and paid for him two or three nights or a week or two and a holiday inn, we could conceivably short-circuit what God wanted to do in his life, because sometimes in the life of a Jewish boy, God has a will for a hog pen to show him you have really messed up. And folks, if God shows us we've really messed up, we ought to say, thank you, Jesus. I see where I messed up, because the person who needs to be crying the blues tonight is the person who keeps messing up, and they don't have a clue why they're messing up. So every believer wrestles. Now notice that, first of all, I've already mentioned this, you're not exempt from conflict. If you want to tell somebody you're going through conflict, they're probably, if they're honest, going to say, yep, I've just come out of one, or it looks like I'm about to go into another. To quote John MacArthur, the Bible teacher regarding church problems, he said, we come out of one only to go in another. Come out of one, go into another. When you get one settled, you wonder what's going to be next. It's just out of one to another. We are known as a conflicted people. Your struggles are not unique. You have not been through anything that others have not been through who claim the name of Christ. And this may be as encouraging as I know how to give you. Trust me, I didn't come up with this trying to help you just to feel better. Wrestling, folks, is a sign that you're born again. That's a sign you're saved. When you were happily on your way to hell, you wasn't wrestling. You just wanted to get to your next party. drink your next alcohol, take your next hit, get with your next man or woman, and have your next immoral experience. That's what lost people do. But when you are claiming the name of Christ and you're struggling, wrestling is indeed a sign of being saved. Now, the third and final thing I want to mention, if we're going to be strong in the Lord, we've got to commit to stand against the devil. We've got to remember that every believer wrestles, and here's the final one. Your struggles are supernatural, not natural. These things we're going through, folks, are more than personality conflicts. The world system of psychology has a term for everything to try to explain spiritual principles that they don't know anything about. And you will hear many people say that the reason they can't get along is because they have a personality conflict. Well, when two persons with their personalities are under the lordship of Christ, there are no personality conflicts. I didn't bring one amen in this room. You mean to tell me you're going to walk with God and I'm going to walk with God and we're going to get in a big ringtail tooter with each other? Not on your life. God don't vote yes and no on the same issue. So we find that your struggles are not natural. They're not human-based. They are supernatural. And here's how he defines that. First of all, he said in that 12th verse, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, I'm going to pause there and make this statement to you. If we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, and I don't know how I missed this, but in looking at some of the Greek scholars, the actual Greek text says that you do not wrestle against blood and flesh. And I think the Holy Spirit put it in the Greek text that way to tell us that you're not wrestling against your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your boss man, your supervisor, your business owner. Folks, our problems are not flesh and blood. Now, they manifest through blood and flesh. When somebody's letting the devil have part of their personality, then that part of their personality that's in the objective mood comes across very offensive. You know, it wouldn't hurt us. I don't know that all collectively you and I could ever shock the triune God, but if every one of us would occasionally, just occasionally, like once every 25 years, pray this prayer, Lord, make me sweeter than I am. I've never heard God speak, but I wonder if we all did it at one time, if God out loud would say, did I hear what I just thought I heard? Lord, make me sweeter than I am. Make me more gracious than I am. So he said, here's how I want you to understand this. First of all, it's not your flesh and blood and blood and flesh you're wrestling. You're wrestling against, he says, principalities. Now, these are names that we're going to look at of the powers of darkness that operate under the influence of the devil. Now, it wouldn't surprise you if I told you that in the kingdom of light, God's kingdom, we've got archangels, cherubim, and seraphim. Rank and order of the holy angels. Well, we've got rank and order among unholy angels. And he said, you're not wrestling against blood and flesh, but you are wrestling against principalities. Principalities is known as the very first rank and order of demon spirits under the prince of devils himself, Lucifer. So you are wrestling against, notice that's plurality. Lucifer himself is singular. Lucifer is not omnipresent. If he tonight is involved in Washington, D.C. or world matters, he can't be in Valdosta or at your house. He can't be omnipresent. But boy, he's got a host of demon spirits that can be in multiple places doing his dastardly work. So you are wrestling against some of the lieutenants of Lucifer himself, and they carry out his orders because they're all damned. And they can't be saved. And it will be another way that you and I understand they hate you. You were lost just like they were outside the fellowship and are outside the fellowship of God. But God loved you enough to make a way of redemption as a fallen man of the human race or a woman of the human race. But he made no way of redemption for a fallen angel. You don't think that'd make them angry? Well, who do you think you are? All you got to do is grin and say, the object of God's love. redemptive love. So principalities, then he said powers. Powers is a name for those supernatural forces of darkness that work under the rule of these wicked principalities. Now, I can't prove what I'm about to say to you, but I think there is a rank and order where every nation has a leading demon. I think every state has one. I think every region has them, and I think they're worker demons that work in every community, every precinct that's a voting precinct, every area. I believe they're broken down to see to it that the work of darkness is ever against us. Folks, I don't need to even go there. But we could start talking about government in general, and you'd begin to see how that the various institutions of government may have many good people working in them, but the system is set on fire of hell, such as the educational system. We've got missionaries, I consider them missionaries, that work in that. But if they can talk to you and not be quoted, they will tell you the system's against us. Well, they didn't do that. There's something working far above us. And that's why we pray as part of what we do against the forces of darkness and pray for the visitation of the Spirit of God. So that's powers. Then he said, rulers of the darkness of this world, not the next world, this world. That's the supernatural wickedness that works through men who rule this world. I'm talking about world rulers. Do you understand why the Spirit of God through Paul wrote that we should pray for all of those who are in places of authority, public officials, politicians, and the like? Why? Because there are rulers of a fallen nature, fallen demons, who want to work through men who are in places of leadership. Because when a leader makes a decision, it affects everybody under his rule. We ought to pray, folks, every time it comes to our hearts, give us county commissioners that love you. Give us city council that loves you. Give us a mayor that loves you. Give us police men and women that love you. Give us a sheriff that loves you. Give us a dog catcher that loves you. If they're in a place of leadership, we want them to be people that know God, have a sense of reverence toward Him. Rulers, think about it. Rulers of the darkness of this world. And the last one he mentions is spiritual wickedness in high places. That's highly refined and dignified evil that's disguised falsehood that appears as truth. You know how that works? I just can't believe that you so disrespect a woman's right over her own body. Doesn't that sound good? Well, the very idea of all things, you a man, you ought to keep your mouth shut. You don't even have childbearing to deal with. She has a right over her body. Who has a right over that baby she's carrying who doesn't have anyone to speak for it? Who has a right over that? The baby she carries is as sacred as she is. And I'm telling you, folks, that is just one disguised falsehood that seeks to appear as truth. I had somebody say to me years ago, I don't want to call the national leader's name. He's no longer in office. And he said to me one day on the phone, he said, all this talk about his morals, I don't see how that's related to anything. He said, as long as he knows what to do in the Oval Office and can carry out the Constitution of this country, it doesn't matter what he does in his private life. And I thought, you either didn't take your medicine this morning, or you a few fries short of a Happy Meal. I said, sir, a person in their private life is what they really are. Do you want a doctor operating on your brain in the morning who's got his mind on two or three women he's been to bed with in the last week? He was another man. I talked this a tad more coarse to him than I would publicly. He said, well, I hadn't thought about that. I said, listen, let me tell you something. When people in their private life live a life of chaos, they drag that chaos into their public responsibilities, and they don't even think through their duties like they would if they had their mind on their real business. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me conclude with a statement. Evil spirits, once again, I'll say, work through your mind and your emotions and your will. Did you get that? Your mind, your emotions, and your will. When your emotions are messed up, that's because you're not thinking right. When your will is messed up, you've made a bad decision, and you have popped off saying something because your emotions was doing your thinking because your real mind was messed up. Demons of hell will do their best to set up situations that will, in the words of Jesus, the thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He will steal your understanding. He'll kill your joy. And in that moment, he will have destroyed God's purpose for your life. If he was set up a situation to steal your understanding, he's going to try to take your understanding away. He will kill. That means slaughter and bring an end to the joy that's yours in your heart, because you are in that moment rightly related to Jesus, and you know you are, and you know how you got there, and you know how faithful he's been, but you lose all of that, and out goes your emotions. So through this method, they seek to get me and you to make decisions based on a distorted understanding and unsettled emotion, which is what deception is. Deception is nothing more than a distorted understanding and unsettled emotion. You're deceived. If you do that, you're going to generally violate basic Christian decorum, and as a result, you're either going to do something or pop off and say something, you're going to ruin your testimony. Ruin it. And your enemy hopes that in doing that, your influence is destroyed as far as God's purpose for your life. Now, let me put it to you this way, and I'll end on this note. I want everybody in this room to believe I'm real. I don't want anybody to think I'm perfect. Never have been. I'm not now. But I want to be as much like Jesus as I understand to be. And I want you to believe I'm real. But there's one person that better know I'm real, because she knows me inside and out, in the light, in the dark, in the private moments and the public moments. Because you see, if you folks thought that maybe I didn't hang the moon, but I was on the committee that did, if every one of you thought that, and Beth sits over and says, you just don't know. I can't afford to say this, but I don't have an ounce of respect for it. I don't have no testimony. What I am at home is what I am. Not what I am at the office. What you are at work is what you are at home. I suggest to you that Brother Wayne and this congregation and most Christians need to be becoming stronger in the Lord. Now, I made this statement somebody a moment ago, and I truly will quit. We were talking about testimony somehow, and I said, well, you remember I've said through the years, the greatest Christian you know lives 500 miles from you, and you see him twice a year. It ought to be that we can get to the place that we can honestly say of each other, I was privileged to be a part of the funeral of Dr. Wayne Hamrick. And when that funeral came to an end, Joan was going, the family was going to greet people there, a lot of preachers there. Never will I forget, she stood right there, raised her hand, and said, other than being saved, the honor of my life was having that man for a husband. She had an unwavering respect because she knew that he was real. Let's pray. Father, none of us are as strong as we sometimes like to think we are. And we will not be strong enough for the next attack unless we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, based on the promise that if we will, you will exalt us in due time. We don't need to be thinking about exalting ourselves. I pray tonight, O God, that I'll not be a hindrance to anybody in this church or anyone that knows me, and certainly not a hindrance to my family. I pray that as I grow older in chronological years, I can be growing stronger in faith and Christian decorum and practice, even though my outward man, as Paul said, will gradually fade away. May the inner man be renewed day by day. And Lord, that's why we've come tonight, to ask you. We want to be sure that we are faithful to stand against, to oppose the onslaught when the enemy comes our way, and we sure don't want to tuck tail and run, because we have in our Savior the strength, the sword, the shield, the true anchor of the soul, who will equip us for every good work. And our faithfulness in the midst of the attack is certainly a good work. Bless this congregation, Lord. Put your arms around them. Love them like, Lord, they never have sensed your love before. And bless them with your presence, your power, and your peace. Save any tonight who are lost that need to be saved. And we'll rejoice for all you do. In Jesus' sweet name, amen. Would you stand with your pastor? Brother John leads us in this hymn of commitment. Let's stand together.